Good evening, Redeemer. We're glad you joined us tonight for this time of worship. And if you are visiting with us, we want to give you a very special welcome and glad you can be a part of our time together. We hope to get to know you a little bit better. One of the ways we encourage you to get more involved in Redeemer is just texting the word welcome to that number that's on the screen. Helps us to know that you were here and ways that we can reach out and get connected with you during the week. Tonight, we have a very special opportunity to hear from Stephanie Wellwood. She's here. She's the executive director of the Alpha Care Center in Lowell, and she'll be making a brief presentation after our evening service, and so stick around for that. And then also after the evening service, our middle school youth group will be meeting down in the youth room. If you're in middle school, you're welcome to join them for that. And also, the young adults have an event at the Brom Barn on March 23rd, so be marking that on your calendar. And then also, for those interested in TASK, you should have received an email, and if you didn't, talk to John Bross or Todd Hilton if you want to get involved with our TASK event coming up this summer, what we're told to be the biggest one they've had. And so, wonderful opportunity to serve a lot of people in our community and that you can be a part of. So let's take this moment now, prepare our hearts as we come before our God. The Lord welcomes us to his house tonight to bring him the worship that he is worthy of. And the psalmist reminds us about that when he says in Psalm 26, I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Well, that glory is revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I hope that you love to tell that story. Let's stand as we sing together.
Jesus,
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time that we can worship you, that we can hear that wondrous story of Jesus and his love proclaimed from this pulpit, from the songs that we sing, from the scriptures that we read, and just recognizing the great need that we have for our Lord and Savior, your forgiveness, for your grace to mold us and shape us more and more in the image of Christ. And we ask you, Lord, that you would enable us to know the wonder of beholding you, our God. Amen.
Please be seated. We have a privilege this evening of our missionary prayer, praying for the Pregnancy Resource Center here in Kent, serving Kent County, Grand Rapids in particular. The Pregnancy Resource Center affirms God's gift of human life by being the most trusted, respected source for information, education, services that encourage, empower, restore, and redeem through the love of Jesus Christ. The center offers at no charge a wide range of medical and counseling services to women and men facing unplanned pregnancies in whatever their circumstances. Testing and support programs, medical and health care referrals, parenting support and classes, child care resources, referrals to adoption agencies, education, employment resources, shelters and support for homeless people, transportation, community pantries, and of course prayer for the mothers, fathers, and families served. Join me now in praying for the Pregnancy Resource Center. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for the Pregnancy Resource Center, its staff, its volunteers, its counseling pastors, and its board members, that love may abound in everything they do, that they increase in knowledge and depth of insight, that they discern what is best in each individual circumstance, that they are pure and blameless in personal and professional lives, that they are filled with your righteousness, that in everything they live to your glory and praise. We pray especially for your protection and reassurance of vulnerable mothers, for women and men seeking truth of your counsel applied in love to each unique circumstance, for the center's staff and volunteers to be effective in their many areas of your ministry, for them to be uplifted, encouraged, and renewed in their resolve and strength to serve your children, and for our community to actively support young mothers and fathers facing difficult decisions about their futures and the lives of their unborn children. In the power of Christ's name we pray. Amen. As able, please stand for a song of thanksgiving. Hear the call of the kingdom.
Please remain standing for our prayer of thanksgiving. Dear Lord, as we gather together this afternoon, we just acknowledge you as Creator God, the giver of all things. Lord, we just are so amazed as we look around at the beauty of our creation and the changing of the seasons, your faithfulness through year after year, generation after generation. Lord, we just thank you so much for the fact that you are a good God. Lord, we also thank you for Redeemer, for this church, the way that you've put each and every individual here, whether regular attender, member, visitor, first-time guest, someone listening online. Lord, we just thank you for the way that you use your church to care for those around one another and to build one another up in pursuit of furthering the kingdom and bringing others to Christ. We ask that we would be effective lights for the gospel, that we would be bearers of much fruit, as we heard this morning, and that we would abide in Jesus. Lord, now as we come to a time when we give our offerings, we just thank you for the material blessings that you've provided us. We thank you for the way that we can use those to care for those in need and also to promote the gospel through the mission efforts of this church as well. Lord, as we come to a time in our year when we think about our budgeting and our planning for the ministry year and all the details that go into that, we ask that we would do that well, that we would do that with wisdom, and that we would have generous hearts as we just seek to continue to promote the work of our church to spread the gospel. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. Tonight, our sermon will be taken from the end of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And it will be, as you'll read in just a moment, a passage of Scripture that talks about baptism. In the evening, we've been going through what I would describe as the basic truths that come in the Scriptures, the basic truths of the Christian life. And to use that, we have a handy reference that we use in our church called the Shorter Catechism. Then question and answer format takes us through these basic teachings. And tonight there are two questions I want you to think about before I read the Scriptures and then preach the sermon based on the Scripture. Question 94 is, what is baptism? And the answer is, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to signify and seal our engrafting into Christ, and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. And question 95 is, to whom is baptism to be administered? The answer is, baptism is not to be administered to any that are outside of the visible church until they profess their faith in Christ and they demonstrate obedience to him. But the infants of such as are the members of the visible church are also to be baptized. So now reading the scriptures, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. I mistakenly put verse 21 into the bulletin, so you have to just listen to me read verse 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. This is the word of God. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the first of two sacraments that are given to us by the scriptures. Sacraments, of course, are given to us by Jesus himself. And about this sacrament of baptism, there are really two things that often come up when we discuss baptism. The one that is discussed most often is the one that is referenced at the end of that second question and answer, and that is, to whom should baptism be administered? And about baptism administered to those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, the church agrees universally. That ought to be true. The difference of opinion comes about whether children should be baptized who have not yet made a profession of faith in Christ. Baptists say no, and many other Christians, including Presbyterians, say yes. That's a very important question, and one that we will consider at some other point. That's not the point that is raised in 1 Peter chapter 3. We might think, because of the difference between Christians about who should be baptized, that's the most important question to be figured out in regard to the sacrament. But it's not. As important as that question is, and it is a very important question and one the Bible speaks to, the more important question about baptism is one that is addressed in a rather unusual way by what we find here in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one of those passages that I've never preached from before, because it includes some difficult language. And initially, after I began working on it, I thought I shouldn't have chosen this passage to speak from. But after working through it, I trust that the Lord will use it not only to give us an appreciation of baptism as a sacrament, but to also appreciate the brilliance of the way in which the Spirit of God guides Peter to tell us about that truth and to guide us into understanding the sacrament of baptism as Peter describes it in these verses. I want to structure this sermon by giving you three things to think about. The first is a strange preacher. The second is a water rescue. And the third is a saving sacrament. And at the end, I hope you'll understand how all three of these fit together in explaining to us this very important sacrament of baptism. So I want to begin by talking about what I'm describing as a strange preacher. And to do that, you have to understand what the book of 1 Peter is about, specifically the sections that come before and after the one that we just read. The book of 1 Peter is written to Christians who are not in a comfortable position. It is addressed to strangers and aliens in this world, those who have been called to inhabit this place that God is obviously the creator of and the one that he controls. And yet there's something not quite right about it. That is, we have a citizenship that is greater than simply our citizenship in this place. We share a citizenship in heaven. And these Christians to whom 1 Peter was written appreciated that very deeply. The reason they did was because they were also people who were not in their home place. They had been scattered afar. So it was very easy when Peter said to them, "You are strangers and aliens in this place." And he meant that both spiritually and physically for them to appreciate both. Because they lived in difficult circumstances, they also suffered a great deal. And so it's not a surprise that both in the section before and after the one that we read, Peter addresses the question of suffering. How are Christians to suffer in a way that honors Christ? In fact, that is exactly what Peter commends in the section that precedes the one I just read. How do you, in the middle of your suffering, honor your Savior? And I don't want to make that a theoretical question only. I want you to really think about that. What kind of questions do you ask when you're suffering? Do you wonder if your suffering is deserved because of something you've done? You replay in your mind the sins that you've committed and you think, well, God, He ought to punish me for that. I've been a person who hasn't done what I should. God should bring the punishment to me in some way. It even feels good to know that I'm suffering for what I've done. Maybe I kind of make up to God for the sin that I've committed. Do you at least wonder if that might be true for you? Or if you're confident that's not the case, why is that not true? And do you have a sense that in your suffering that God is with you, that God is with you, that He cares for you, that He loves you, that your suffering is not a sign of God's displeasure with you, His anger with you, but it is, as we read in Hebrews, it is God training us to be His children. How do you work through the question of suffering? That's what Peter has addressed before, and again, he returns that question afterward. And I would suggest to you that provides sort of the question that hangs above the section we just read about baptism. Verses 18 through 20 then require us to think about that question of suffering in a way that matches what the Bible says about who we are and what God is doing in our world. And to address that question, Peter begins in verses 18 through 20 by making a reference to something that we would never expect. He begins by saying, "Christ has suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous," to say Christ has died in our place. He even says the effect of that, He would bring us close to God, that Christ being put to death in the flesh, but what is made alive in the Spirit, now these words, "in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah." Now, just to appreciate the line of thought that Peter has, you're all suffering. How do you understand that suffering? Understand that Christ did suffer as well, but He suffered in your place, bringing those who are unrighteous before the face of one who is righteous. And Christ not only suffered in your place so that you can be confident He has paid the price you deserve and you owe to God. Peter goes on to say, "And this Christ also went and ministered to spirits who were in prison." It is not only that Christ died, Peter says, you ought to know that for you. He did die for you, be assured of that. But more than that, He proclaimed to the spirits who were in prison the gospel of His salvation. Now, if you're wondering to yourself, what in the world does that mean? I can say to you, friends, this passage is legendary among Christian commentators for being difficult to understand. I'm going to give you one option. Beside the one that I believe is true, just to give you a sense of how unusual this passage is. One of the suggestions about how to understand Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison is that between the time that Jesus died and then His resurrection, Jesus in His spirit, while His body was in the grave, went to preach to people who lived in the time of Noah but were in the afterlife. You might think to yourself, what an interesting interpretation. That requires us to believe a lot of things that are not found in other places in the scriptures. That's entirely true. There is a lot of uncertainty in such an interpretation. There are similar other ideas bantered about, and they often require us again to go outside of the Bible in order to make sense of these interpretations. I want to suggest to you tonight to explain to you a different way of understanding this that is not only within sort of the scope of what the Bible says, but also helps us to understand how Peter applies this truth to those who suffer. See if this explanation is faithful to other places in the scripture. In this explanation, Jesus, being alive in the spirit, according to Peter, does not refer to a separation between his body and his spirit. So his body was in the grave, his spirit was somewhere else. But it refers to Jesus being present by the Spirit, that is, by his Holy Spirit. In a way, for example, that we find in Jesus' promise to his disciples that I referenced this morning in the book of John. Later on, we'll read that Jesus says, when I'm gone, I will not leave you alone, but I will send my Spirit to you, and he will lead you into all truth. Jesus doesn't say that is someone else's Spirit. He says, that's my Spirit. He proclaims a truth that I spoke to you. He will remind you of the teaching I gave to you when I was here. Jesus identifies the Spirit as his Spirit later on. And I think it's right to take in this passage the reference to the Spirit in the same way. Only this time, it is not in regard to what the Holy Spirit remind us of after Jesus ascended, but I think it is also true that the Holy Spirit was used by Jesus to proclaim the message of hope in the Messiah even before Jesus came to earth. In other words, what Peter is saying is back in the time of Noah, when Noah was constructing an ark, and people came to him and they asked, Noah, what are you doing? Why are you building an ark in the middle of dry ground? That makes no sense. And Noah tells them about the coming destruction. And he says, there's a way of hope. Turn from your sin and turn to God. What Noah was proclaiming were actually the words of Jesus by his Spirit before Jesus was incarnate. Now, if you think to yourself, well, that's very unusual. Why would you say that? It is because of what Peter writes in his next book, 2 Peter 2, verse 5. There, Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. That what Noah did in the Old Testament when he was building the ark was not only constructing his ark as a sign of his conviction that what God said was true. When God said, I'll bring destruction on this land, Noah said, I believe that even though my neighbors make fun of me, even though I'm a crazy person, according to them, I believe that what you say is true, I will build the ark. Not only that, when people ask me what I'm doing, I will say, there is no hope for you except in the coming Messiah. Turn from your sin and put your trust in the God who commanded me to build this ark. So that I think it is accurate to say that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was speaking by Noah in the Old Testament. And that is at least in part what Peter is saying in verses 18 through 20. Jesus was proclaiming to the people in Noah's day that judgment was coming unless they turned in hope to the coming Messiah. But now there's an additional step in Peter's argument. Please follow along as I'm explaining this. It's difficult. We know from the history found in the Old Testament that most of them did not listen. They watched the boat being built. They heard Jesus speak to them through Noah, but they would not listen. The only one who heard was Noah and his family, the eight of them. That's it. Out of all of those who lived on earth at that time, Noah and his family were persecuted, oppressed, and they suffered because they listened to God. They were convicted by the message of hope that God had given them to turn from their sin to the promise of the Messiah. And then Peter says, those were brought safely through the water of the flood. Or if I could just put it this way, and I'm belaboring a little bit, so bear with me. Peter's point in verses 18 through 20, what I'm calling this strange preacher, is that Noah and his family believed in the Jesus who is yet to come, and that is what saved them. Their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, he is the one who saved them. And that is the reason they had no need to fear when trouble came, whether it was the opposition of their neighbors or the calamity of the storm or riding for days and days and days upon the water and wondering when will the end come. It was that faith in Jesus Christ, that preaching of Jesus through Noah, that was where they found safety and security. And those who would not listen and those who put their confidence somewhere else, you know what happened to them. That is, they perished in the flood. They were not safe at all. So listen, the first thing that Peter is saying is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and that Jesus by his Spirit proclaimed that hope to Noah and even to those that Noah spoke to way before any of those who are suffering in Peter's day were alive. He's saying, look to the past, to the way that Jesus has spoken before. He spoke to those who suffered and he proclaimed hope even when it seemed that no one listened. That first. The second thing that Peter emphasizes is this water rescue. If you look at the end of verse 20 into verse 21, you read these words. It says, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Now hear this. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now, in order to understand those two verses, you have to understand, let's go back to our English class, the antecedent for the pronoun this. What is this referring to? When Peter says baptism corresponds to this, what is the this? Now you might think, well, that's kind of a nerdy thing to wonder about, but I think it really helps. Initially, you might think, well, the thing that baptism corresponds to in the story of Noah is the water. After all, baptism is all about water. When we have someone baptized, there's a bowl of water, and I take that water, and I hope you can see, I lift it up, and I put it on. I want you to see the water coming down. That water was commanded to be used by Jesus. It's the water of baptism. And you might think, naturally then, when Peter says baptism corresponds to this, he'd be referring to the water that covered the earth in the days of Noah. But unfortunately, I think that's not the case. Baptism corresponds to this, the antecedent to this, the thing that's being referred to, is not the water of Noah's flood, but it is the saving of Noah and his ark. Baptism corresponds to the saving of Noah and his family. Or to put it this way in concrete terms, what Peter is saying is that baptism is more like the ark than the flood waters. They were saved in the ark from the flood waters. You can see, if you read on in verse 21, that Peter is emphatic about that connection. He said, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. The water in Noah's day did not save Noah and his family. They were saved from that water. It was the ark and the protection that God offered in the ark. That's what saved Noah and his family from death. In just a moment, I want to explain to you what that means, that baptism saves us. But for now, I simply want to appreciate the emphasis Peter is placing on rescue, the rescue of baptism. The reason Peter includes this reference to the ark is that he wants us to see that God used means to save Noah and his family. Just as certainly as God used the ark to save Noah and his family, so surely, Peter is saying, God uses the sacrament of baptism to save now those who are suffering. That's what I mean by a water baptism. A water rescue from the danger that surrounds those who suffer. Which brings me to the third thing I need to explain from this passage. There is the strange preacher, there is the water rescue, and then there is what I'm calling the saving sacrament. And this brings us back to the question you might wonder. When Peter says baptism corresponds to this, baptism which now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's a question, perhaps the most critical question in this passage. And I really want you to appreciate the importance of this question because it really helps us understand this overarching concern that Peter is dealing with those who suffer. What does it mean that baptism saves us? Now, that's a really good question, because I have to say, when I read this in 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter says, baptism now saves you, my first thought is to say, no, it doesn't. That can't be true. The rest of my theology says that can't be true. Baptism doesn't save us. If I can just work this out for you, there are Christians, people within Christendom, who believe that as long as you're baptized, you're automatically a Christian. By the act being performed, what the act indicates actually occurs. For that reason, sometimes there are Christians who will go into a hospital if a baby is born and the baby's not going to live very long, and they will baptize that infant, believing if the baptized child were to die, because he or she is baptized, they're automatically saved. I could even imagine one of these folks coming to me and saying, look at this passage. It says, baptism which now saves. So why aren't you, pastor, going to the hospital and baptizing children before they die? Because if you don't, they're not going to be saved. Well, that goes to the question of what Peter means when he follows this statement, baptism which now saves, with an explanation. The explanation is, it is not by the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me explain those two phrases. In the first phrase, it is not by the removal of dirt from the body, Peter is not saying that baptism as something we see, and we can see the physical characteristics of the water. We can see that water that usually takes away the dirt on our body. We take showers. Sometimes we have to tell our kids, take a shower, it's time. Why? Because you're dirty, you don't smell very good. Take a shower. That's the way water works. Peter says, I'm not talking about baptism that way. I'm not talking about simply the physical characteristics of the water of baptism. The simple act of having the water poured upon the person is not the thing I'm referring to. Instead, he says there's something deeper here. He says baptism saves us as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This, my friend, is the real heart of this passage. And it is also the real heart of the sacrament of baptism. So listen carefully, please. Peter points to the deeper reality of baptism. It is not as though the sacrament itself saves. He's not arguing that any more than the ark by itself saved Noah and his family. The ark as the sacrament are instruments that God uses. God is the one who saves. It is God who shows us the reality of our salvation, either through the illustration of the ark or the sacrament of baptism. And he uses that, the sacrament, in order to emphasize to us the reality of what the sacrament points to. so that when we look at the sacrament of baptism, we say, look, baptism indicates that you are saved. What we're saying is baptism points you to the saving power of God. And just as when Noah preached to those who came and he said, turn from your sin and trust in the one who is to come and you also be saved, the sacrament of baptism proclaims in the loudest possible terms exactly the same thing. Watch the sacrament as you imagine Noah on the ark and think to yourself, as Noah was saved by this means, the God who saved is able to protect and keep his people. When I watch baptism being performed, I am to think to myself, this same God that saved Noah from the waters that would have destroyed him can save me as well from the sin that would ruin me now and for eternity. In other words, maybe this is a simple way of saying it, and I belabored it too much. When Peter says, this baptism which now saves you, which is an appeal of God for a clean heart, what he's saying to you is think of baptism as you might consider it the Ark of Noah. Both are a clear picture of the need for God to save people like us. And that is what we mean by a saving sacrament. Not that the sacrament by the act performed saves, but that the sacrament shows us the depth of the grace of our God, a real grace. It's not simply a ceremony. It's not a memorial. We're not just running through the motions. We're using the divine given way of affirming to us that these things are true when we pronounce the blessing of baptism on one who comes. So let me go back all the way to the beginning of the story where I started tonight. It's really with the question of suffering. Remember, that's what Peter is concerned about. Christians who are far from their home territory, living in a foreign place, suffering because not only physically but spiritually they were far from those who were around them. Christians who were suffering under Roman rule, who looked at their government and wondered, how in the world can God be in control? Who looked at their world and said, what in the world are we doing here? We don't belong. Our citizenship is in this nation, this place, but my heart longs for another. And in the middle of this, here I am wading my way through life, struggling and suffering to pursue the God who has called me to live after him. And Peter is asking the question, what does your baptism say to you in the middle of your suffering as a stranger and alien? The answer I want to suggest to you is the most powerful thing that the scriptures could offer to you. In fact, what Jesus could offer to you. To answer that question, I want to be very personal with you. I asked you when the sermon began, how do you think about your suffering? Do you think about it as something that's happened to you because you've been far less than you need to be? Does it feel to you as though you have to struggle your way through it and God is kind of standing off to the side, watching you, indifferent to it, not even caring if you make it through? God is impartial. You do your part. Son, daughter, struggle through it. Be tough, be strong. Is that the way you think about your suffering? Imagine Noah. We're not read about this in the scripture, but I think I'm not stretching the scriptures too much to propose this to you. I want you to think about Noah for just a moment. When he was building the ark over the course of 50 plus years, maybe as many as 70 some years, and when he was reviled by those around them, he suffered. Fast forward a bit in his story and imagine him in the ark floating above the water. And it was apparent that at that point, there were only 8 people alive on the whole of earth. At the moment that Noah is floating on the ark above the water, what would he have said to the question, Noah, can your God save you? Is your God powerful enough to save you? Noah, is your God leaving you just to suffer? Is he wondering how you're going to pull through? He's just testing you to see how strong you are. But God's not really that concerned about you. He doesn't love you. He just wants you to suffer, maybe with some perverse intention in mind. Noah, do you believe that God could save you? Noah would have said emphatically in that moment as he rises above the water safe in the ark, my God saves even those who suffer. I'm a living illustration of it. Here I am. In the same way, friend, when you suffer through life, when you go through those difficult moments where you wonder, and is God with me? Does God care about me? I've been struggling with this thing for 50 plus years. Is God indifferent to me? My suffering is so deep. My heart is broken over what is happening in life. Where is God in all of this? I want you to think like Noah with a twist. Not Noah floating above the water, being able to say emphatically, yes, God can save. I am a living illustration. I want you to think about the power of God to save as indicated to you in the promises made in your baptism. That God is not indifferent to you. God is committed to you. And in that sacrament of baptism, even if you can't remember when it was administered to you because you were too young, you should be assured that as certainly as God saved Noah, God is also committed to your salvation. As Noah heard the gospel truth through the Spirit of Christ preached, as you hear the power of God to save through the Spirit of God preached, you can, along with Noah, say, and I see how clear and how powerful the promises of the gospel are to me. Not because I'm floating in an ark, but because I've received the water of baptism. That's what Peter means to say. And even though this passage twists and turns, it is complicated and difficult, it simply has this point to make. God is in your suffering with you in the same way he was with Noah in the Old Testament. And wherever you are, friend, in the middle of whatever it is that God has brought into your life, do not hesitate when you go home tonight, you're driving in your car, you're laying in bed, maybe 2 a.m. in the morning, all these questions come to you about what God is doing, at least part of what God intends for you to know, to look back upon is this great sacrament that God has given us in the Scriptures. You can be assured that God cares for you, that he has set you aside, that he has promised that to those who are his, your suffering is not without his care. And he tells you that in your baptism. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I am keenly aware, as I'm working to explain this passage, that it is a difficult passage. I don't mean to run easily past that. There are brothers and sisters in the faith who've studied this passage over many, many years of time and have come to various conclusions about what it means. And yet, in some way, your Spirit intended when Peter wrote these words to those who were strangers and aliens in their world, those who were suffering because they were like people without a homeland, that by using the connection between Noah and the ark and the baptism that we've received as your followers, we might also be assured that, Lord, that you are with us. And even if this passage has taken us tonight over the last half hour through twists and turns that we did not expect, we pray that the same assurance that Peter was led by your Spirit to offer to those who were in that place and time, that same assurance will be ours. That we would also look back on what you have done, and we would say, if your promises are real, if what you've said is true, If the sacrament is more than just a mere ceremony, but it is a means by which you assure us that our faith in Christ is valid, there's a good reason why we should put our faith in Christ, as certainly as Noah placed his faith in the coming Messiah, there's good reason for us to do as well. And if that is true, then we ought not suffer as those without hope. Instead, we also should say, our God is with us. Praise the Lord. We thank you for that promise as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. If you're able to stay and hear an update from Stephanie from Alpha, I'd encourage you to. Otherwise, if you have to leave, feel free to do so. Stephanie, the rest of you can all be seated. Stephanie is going to speak for about 10 minutes, giving us an update, and then I'll pray for her and the ministry, and then our time together will be over.
I'm going to set my water on the left side, so I won't drink your water. Thank you for having me. I am Stephanie Wellwood. I am the new executive director at Alpha Care Center. We have a location in Lowell and in Lake Odessa. And I am also here tonight with my husband, Brian. We actually started the morning out in Pittsburgh this morning, so I apologize if I appear tired. I am tired. And I've got this cold that I hear is going around your congregation too, so I feel like I'm in good company. So about Alpha Care Center, I feel like Shane kind of took my thunder. No, I was telling everybody beforehand that I feel like if you're in the pregnancy resource ministry, we're not in competition, and a lot of the things that Shane mentioned about PRC in Grand Rapids also applies to Alpha in Lake Odessa and Lowell. So we offer free limited ultrasounds for pregnant moms. We offer free pregnancy testing, and we also offer free STD testing. And we do that at both our Lowell and Lake Odessa locations. We also offer an Earn While You Learn program. You might see it as an EWYL, Earn While You Learn, where our clients, both moms, dads, I've actually had some grandmas come and take classes as well, but they take classes. All of our classes are offered online. We stream them, and we have almost 250 different classes that range from pregnancy to birth to toddler years. We've got life skill classes. We've got Bible studies. We have fatherhood-specific classes. I think there's something for everybody. So what they do is after they watch these classes, they've earned points. Each session that they have at our location, they earn 15 points, and they use those points to purchase diapers, wipes, formula, baby food, baby clothes, maternity clothes. I tell moms and dads, if you don't see it, I can get it for you. Most everything is 1 point, so you can imagine they can get a lot of stuff for 15 points. We are generously supported through individuals like yourself and local churches. We have been very, very, very blessed with donations this year. We accept clothing through size 5T, and it's our Lowell location is very unique. We are out on the east side of town, and we have a garage that you can drop off stuff. We don't have to physically be open, so you can have that garage code, and you can drop your stuff off, and we give them out to our moms and dads. Our mission statement at Alpha states this. This says, Alpha Care Center is an outreach ministry of the local churches sharing the love of Christ through affirming and promoting the value and strengthening the family unit. While our mission statement has been updated throughout the years, we have always maintained that we are an extension of the local church. Our purpose is to make a difference in the lives of men, women, and children in our community, and we promote the value of life and strengthen the family unit by sharing the love of Christ. People who visit Alpha have the opportunity to receive information about all stages of life. So our Alpha Care model has 5 C's. We start with compassion. At Alpha Care Center, we aim to meet the client in their fear and confusion, and we offer compassion and a listening ear. We aim to bring clarity. We seek to find clarity in the midst of confusion. We help them answer their questions. Am I really pregnant? Is this really a life? How far along am I? What are my options? We also offer companionship. No one needs to walk this journey alone at Alpha. At Alpha, mothers and fathers will find someone who will be their friend and to offer support in a variety of ways. We help them find community. For a family to thrive, they need a community around them. We believe God's church is the very best place to find a sense of belonging and ongoing support. Our goal is to plug our moms and dads into a local church similar to yours. Finally, we point all things to Christ. Ultimately, Alpha believes that Jesus is the hope of the world, and we desire others to see Jesus through everything that is done, and we desire everyone to find hope and love in the grace of Jesus. We would not be able to provide these services to clients in the community if we didn't have valued volunteers. We have a few volunteer opportunities. Our main opportunity is for people like yourselves. We can have men, women. Right now, we don't have a men's group because we don't have a men's leader, but we need client advocates, people to come along the side of clients to be a friend. I can't do that. Yeah, you can. You know, if you can be a friend to somebody, you can be a client advocate. A receptionist. We have a policy that we don't allow people to be in the building unless there's two of us in the building for safety purposes. And that receptionist is vital to be that safety person. They are that frontline person that somebody sees when they walk in the door. So we have many opportunities. Our greatest need would be for Mondays from 10 to 4, or Tuesdays from 10 to 1 or 4 to 7, and then there's Thursdays from 4 to 10, or I'm sorry, 10 to 4. A little dyslexic there. We like people to volunteer for 2-hour increments so we can be a little flexible on that. We're trying to offer some earlier morning hours. Right now, our Lowell location is open 10 to 4, Monday through Thursday, and that doesn't always fit the needs of our clients. I've got a client who needs to be seen at 8, but I don't have anybody that can see her. And I am actually splitting my hours right now. I am splitting between Lowell and Lake Edessa. So Lake Edessa is open Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday from 3 to 7. And then So just kind of need people to come alongside and kind of shift our hours where we can to meet the needs of our clients. One of the other things that I'm hoping that we can fulfill for our Lowell clients is a meal train. After our mamas deliver, it would be wonderful if we could offer them meals 1, 2, 3 times a week, maybe for 2 weeks. So we're looking for a group to come alongside a church to host that. We used to be able to offer that at our Lowell office, and the church that was in charge of it had dropped out, and so we don't have that service. So I'm looking, that's one of my goals this year, is to implement that service for our Lowell mamas. We also have some special one-time projects. Spring is coming. Yay. You know, this is our false winter right now. You know, we left the snow in Ohio today, so no more snow. But we need some spring cleanup. Weeding, planting flowers. Some of the other things that we have, we do a quarterly newsletter. I just had a church youth group come in. We had 14 teens come in, and they prepared our quarterly newsletter for us. And what a blessing. So I've got some dates that we have that available. And we also have some opportunities to serve on our board members, or even on a committee of our board. We have 4 different committees, and it would be great if you have an asset that would serve our board well. We would love to have you look into that and to pursue that further, possibly. And finally, I just want to leave you with some prayer requests. And just pray for those that are abortion vulnerable, abortion determined, those that have things in their life that they just can't see carrying a baby to term. Pray that they'll find us. Right now, the number of ultrasounds that we offer, or that we are performing in our Lowell and Lake Odessa offices, appear to be lower than those in our surrounding communities. And I think it's because they don't know we're out there. And so we need to get the word out that we're there. We can offer those ultrasounds. We can offer those options. Right now, the abortion pill has become so readily available that we need to get that word out, that there's things that you need to know before taking that. Pray for our Earn While You Learn clients. They are carrying some heavy, heavy burdens right now. And so just please pray for our moms and dads. We don't have too many dads that come to our Lowell office, but I probably have 4 or 5 dads at the Lake Odessa office that come on a consistent basis. So just pray that they would continue to come. Pray for our volunteers as they mentor our clients through these heavy situations. And pray that they will be bold and can share Christ and his hope. Pray for our staff, pray for myself and the board of directors as we oversee the day-to-day operations at Alpha. Pray that we will be in the Word of God, and we will put on the armor of God every day. The devil wants to attack, and he's going to attack from within, and we need to be ready from that. I also ask that you would pray that we can fill a vacant office assistant position in Lake Odessa. As I mentioned, I am working in both offices. That would actually allow me to be home on some evenings with my husband. I think that he would appreciate it, and if he doesn't, my dogs would. So, and finally, I just ask that you would pray for our upcoming ladies' luncheon. I'll put a plug in for that for some of our coming events. We have our ladies' luncheon coming up on Saturday. We actually moved it to a Saturday this year. As you may recall, it's been on a Thursday in years past. And I was hoping to try to get some working mamas come. And so just pray for that. This is one of our 4 major fundraisers that we have each year. And so that is going to be this coming Saturday at 11:30. And it's at Pathway Church in Saranac. It's right off of Portland Road. So if you haven't registered for that and you want to attend, please see me and we'll get you up on that list. As you can see, we've got a couple other events coming up. We're going to do our Strides for Life on June 8th. That will be in the Lowell area. We're looking at trying to use a different path, so location will be to be determined. In the Lake Odessa area, we're going to do a pickleball tournament, Aces for Alpha. And we've got that planned for August 10th. And finally, we have our Celebration of Life annual dinner, which is scheduled for October 8th. So just please be praying for us for those events. And I hope I kept it under 10 minutes, but I appreciate your time. And if you have any questions, I can be available, or you can look us up on our Facebook page, or you can email me. But I'm here for what you need.
And thank you.
Thank you.
We really appreciate you coming. I want to encourage you with something that is perhaps kind of a footnote in history, but very important for the church. Many of us in this church will know about the Council of Nicaea in 325. It provided one of the foundational statements about who Jesus is. He's both God and man. There's something else that they decided, and it really was a reflection of their place in Roman history. As you might know, at that point in Roman territory, infanticide was rampant. If someone had a child, they didn't want them. They left them outside at a certain place, and the child would just die. And the Council of Nicaea said, it is incumbent upon Christians, followers of Jesus, to be those who rescue infants. And I would hope that that would be the legacy of Christians today as well. That the world would know, who are watching the church, people who are not Christians, would identify us with those who care for the weak, the vulnerable, the helpless. And we are grateful for your part in that. Deeply grateful. Let me pray for you. Father, we are thankful for the legacy of faithfulness to your command in Scripture, to love those as we have been loved in Christ, especially those who are not able to care for themselves, those who are vulnerable to harm, whether it is children or others. Lord, you are not a God who looks for us to give you the strength and the power that we possess in order for you to care for us. And that is illustrated so clearly in the lives of these children that Alpha Ministry cares for. We pray for strength for Stephanie and for all the volunteers. We pray for those places in which they need help. We also pray for the fundraiser and other events that they have planned, that through these events money would be raised, but also people would come to know this valuable ministry. And we pray, Father, as a church, that we would seek to partner with Alpha Ministries and others like them, PRC and others that we support in our community, that our legacy would be one of truth and love. And so we ask that you would cause these ministries to prosper even more than we can imagine tonight as we pray here, because we trust in the powerful reign of Jesus, who is the right hand of God Almighty tonight. And so we pray these things in confidence in his great name. Amen.